is beginning to rain, 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 in the voice of our Father. Then whosoever will come drink of this water, I promise to pour my spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, look up to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, inviting you to worship with us today at Bible Home Church, coming to you from Austin, Texas.
Well, it's wonderful to be with you today, friends. You know, I want to thank those of you who are giving to Bible Home Church. I also want to tell you how much I appreciate your writing to us and letting us know that you are praying for the success of Bible Home Church. And those of you who have sent prayer requests, please know that we do pray for you, and it's a privilege to do so. We are going to continue our series today on the two Jerusalems. And we always have some beautiful music before, and I always encourage you, even before we have our music, to write us. Let us know what's going on in your Christian life. Let us know of your prayer needs. And if you feel led to, let us know that you're praying for us. Now, we always have some beautiful music, and today we have some lovely music. You know, this is just sort of music you can just sit back in an easy chair or just lay down and just prayerfully listen to an old one. You know, a lot of people say, well, this is just for Sunday school children. I don't think so. I love the words of this song. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. You know, I've given before the testimony of a young woman. Oh, she rebelled against her parents, and I believe she was about 19 or 20 years of age, but she knew better than her parents. It's amazing, you know, how much you know when you're a teenager. You know so much more than parents do, and she obviously thought she did. And she began going with a Muslim, a man who was a little bit older, and she quote-unquote fell in love with him. And he convinced her to run away and elope with him, this Egyptian man from Egypt, a Muslim. And before her parents even knew it, he and she had fled back to Egypt to be with his family. Well, she got lonesome, and she saw things weren't quite as nice in Egypt as she thought, and how backward it was. And they made her wear this, you know, this face gear and the mask and the thing over her head and cover her body. And, well, they treated her like a Muslim wife. And she was in complete subjection. That's pretty tough when you're about 19 or 20 years of age. And she began to see that she had yoked herself unequally with an unbeliever. And unfortunately, she became pregnant and had a child by this man. And she told the family she wished to return to America. And she wanted to take her child. She was the mother of this little baby, still an infant. And they said, no, and if you try to leave, we'll kill you. Ooh, things had changed. And she said to them, I am going to leave, and I'm going to take my child. And they said, you'll never leave. And her, by the way, I failed to mention to your husband, beat her unmercifully, regularly, beat her, punished her. And when she said, I'm going to leave, you'll not beat me anymore, and I'll take my baby. She said, I'm going to run off to the American embassy and they'll help me get back to America. They locked her up in a little room in the back of their house and they kept her as a prisoner. There she was for months and months. Her husband paid her no more attention except he would come in about once a week and beat her. And there she was, bruised, filthy clothes, treated like an animal, unable to get out of this room. They didn't even bother to turn on any light for her at night. She had nothing to read. There in her misery, a prisoner in this Muslim home. What was she to do? Now, she began to think of all of the sin in her life, to be honest with you. She told Wanda and I, and we had a long talk with this young lady. She began to think about what her mom and dad had told her. They tried to make her go to Sunday school, but she didn't want to. She would rebel. And sometimes they would, even when she was 12, 13 years old, they would have to leave her at home. She would scream and holler and say, I don't want to go there. I don't believe like y'all do. And she really didn't pay any attention to what her Sunday school teachers were saying or the preacher when he preached. She didn't care about anything like that. She just wanted to start smoking and drinking and have fun and sex with her friends and all of that and go out and party as a teenager. And she began to say, the only way I'm going to ever get out of here, she reasoned in her mind, was to ask Jesus for help. She remembered the name of Jesus. She remembered who he was. But you know what? She could not remember one scripture. She remembered the preacher once saying that scripture was powerful. It could change your life. It could bring miracles. But for the life of her, she could not remember one scripture. She couldn't. That shows how much she had been a rebel against God and against her upbringing. She couldn't remember any scripture. But then suddenly she remembered a song. A song. One song out of all the songs they probably sang in Sunday school and church. She could remember just one song. It was Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible tells me so. And she began to sing that song to herself. Very silently, because she didn't want people in the room outside to know that she was singing a song to Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. She could sing that over and over to herself, and it gave her great comfort. The first day she sang it, she felt better. And the second day, she felt like a miracle was going to occur. And on the third day of singing that little song to herself, they brought her in her food. And a miracle occurred. For the first time in 4.5 months as a prisoner, they forgot to lock the door. The third day of her singing that song, they forgot to lock the door. And they left to go someplace. She still doesn't know where. She was able to get out the door of her little imposed cell and out the front door. And she ran all the way asking people how to get to the American embassy. And she got there and she left. They kept her baby. They still have her baby. Now, of course, it's a grown child. But she got out with her life. I asked her, what do you think happened? She said, God gave me a miracle. Because I cried and I begged Jesus to forgive me of my sins. And I sang, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Friends, that will unlock doors in your life. It's not a kiddie song. It's a real life song for adults. And that young lady is changed today, forever. She's about 34 years old. I want to tell you that today. She's still serving the Lord. She lives in Florida. Now, I want you to listen to this wonderful song. What is the 101 Strings Orchestra? Is going to have this song for you. And then we'll continue our series on the two Jerusalems. This is Pastor Tex Mars.
Jesus loves me, this I know. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus.
people are shocked to hear that. They understood that the Jews would be exalted and would become the greatest of all races. No, God simply said, those in the last days of the Jews who believe, and only a remnant will be grafted back in to the tree. He didn't say they would become the top of the tree. He didn't say they'd become the crown. They'll be grafted in. For again, Galatians says, there is no difference between Gentile and Jew, nor male and female, nor the free man and the slave, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. No one is better than anyone else. And I think God is getting a little sick of people saying, my race is better than that person's. I'm more holy than you because I'm this race or that blood or some ethnic group. Baloney. Get off of it. But as far as the root of the tree of the people of Jerusalem and Israel who've rejected Christ, Luke 3 verse 9 says, for now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. The axe is laid. Friends, that's God. That's God. You know, in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 2, there was the lament. Hear, O ye heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have brought up children and exalted them, but they have despised me. This is what Israel did. This is what the Jews did. But God said, nevertheless, he will save a remnant. And they will be added to the Christians, the saints, and the martyrs of Jesus who have lived throughout these last two millennia. Now, we want to move on very, very fast here because we've got so much to cover. You know, a lot of people say, but isn't Jerusalem the faithful city? Isn't it really the faithful city of God? And you're saying that the earthly Jerusalem is not of God? Tex, this is a shocking revelation. I don't know why. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 21 and 23. Listen to what Isaiah said. How, and this is a quote, how is the faithful city become a harlot? A harlot. For, and then verse 28 through 30 says, for ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. Friends, have you ever seen an oak tree? We have something called oak wilt, a disease that's been hitting thousands of trees here in Central Texas. And oh, what mighty great oaks they once were, but now they're wilted and brown and dying. Have you ever seen a garden that was so gorgeous in its beauty and the intensity of the color of its flowers and its plants? But without water, soon it dried and became barren and died and looked so decayed and terrible. That's what the Jews who continue to reject Jesus look like to God. Now listen to me. The analogy with a vineyard with a beautiful garden is very important because we read in the Gospel of Luke chapter 20, verse 9, a parable of Jesus, and he talks, and this is, we're comparing the earthly Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem that is the bride of Christ, the true city, the holy city of God. Listen to what it says in Luke, and when I say this, this is so amazing. People don't think this is true. They actually want to reject this, even Christians. I was at a church recently, and I spoke that, and everybody was aghast. In fact, I'll tell you, I thought some people were going to faint when they heard this. It was such a shocking statement that I had to ask them, how many here have ever heard this preached? And only a few raised their hands. Never had they heard this preached. I don't understand why. And then later some came up to me and said, I heard it preached, but not like that. It was totally, it didn't even relate to what it really meant. And I thank them for letting me know that. Let me read to you what it says here. Jesus spoke a parable. The Jews wanted to stone him, and they were angry at him. And they demanded to know by what authority he spoke these things. And listen to this incredible prophetic statement that Jesus made to the Jews. Verse 9. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth, that is like rented, to husbandmen. That's farmers or agricultural workers. And went into a far country for a long time. That's Jesus going into that far country, but he shall return. Verse 10 says, and at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he, that is the master that planted the vineyard, sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. Friends, God sent his beloved son Jesus to the vineyard. He sent him to Israel, to the Jews first. And what did they do to him? God says maybe they will reverence him when they see him. He's my beloved son. Verse 14 says, but when the husbandmen saw him, that is, they saw the beloved son of God, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What, therefore, shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. My friends, he offered it to Israel, to the Jews, and they would not have him, and they demanded that of the Romans that they put his son to death. They killed the Lord Jesus. They cried out, crucify him. And when they heard it, in other words, the parable, they said, God forbid. They knew it referred to the Jews. They knew it referred to the nation of Israel, the earthly nation, the earthly Jerusalem. And they said, God forbid this happening. That the Lord of the vineyard would destroy them, would slay them, and would give the vineyard to others, to another nation. Verse 17 says, and he, that is Jesus, beheld him and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Jesus here again refers to this, my friends. He is that great stone. He is the head of the corner. And they rejected Jesus Christ. The Jews did. That is the earthly Jerusalem. And whosoever shall fall upon that stone, they fell upon it. They meant to, they tried to smite it. They tried to bust it up. Instead, it is they who shall be broken, and they will be ground to powder by the stone. Friends, it's greater than granite. It's greater than a diamond rock. You cannot break the stone that is Jesus. You come up against it. It is a burdensome stone. You will be cut to pieces. You will be ground to powder. The Jews came up against Christ. They are ground to powder. They are slain. They are destroyed. They are broken. And only a few, the remnant, shall be rescued from this destruction. That is the word of God. We're talking now not about the great Jerusalem, where the throne of the Lord is. We're not talking about the holy Jerusalem that is comprised of the bride of Christ, that shall descend out of heaven. That is the Jerusalem that I am a citizen of. Are you? We're talking about the earthly Jerusalem, the one that Isaiah called the harlot. What does God say of that city in the last days? In the book of Revelation. And this is the quote that I gave this quote. I asked this question. What shall be the most wicked city on earth in the last days? The most wicked city. For answering, according to the word of God, this prophecy teacher that I mentioned about, he called me anti-Semitic. He called me an extreme right winger out of the anti-Semitic fold. He's been my friend for 20 years, but it was too much for him to take. He has so exalted earthly Jerusalem and the Jews as a race in his mind. He has so taught that, as do John Hagee and Billy Graham and James Dobson and Hal Lindsey and Paul Crouch and all of the other big names. He couldn't bear to preach different than them because they may look down on him. But you see, I don't care what they say or do about me. I'm long past that. In fact, I never really cared in the first place. I only care about what Jesus thinks. But the average Southern Baptist, the average Pentecostal, the average Assembly of God cannot preach what I'm preaching to you today. They'll be thrown out of their denomination. They'll be thrown out of their church. If they quote the verse that I'm going to give you now, they'll be in trouble. Can you believe that if a preacher of the Word of God actually quotes this verse, many churches will throw them out, take them by the scruff of their neck and say, get out of here, you anti-Semite. How dare you blaspheme the great city of Jerusalem that sits in Israel today? How dare you say that it is wicked? How dare you read that Bible verse? Shut up. Keep quiet about what the Bible says. We wish no one to know. Remember Isaiah? Call it prophetically the harlot, the whore. The Bible talks about a whore. She sits upon the beast. And she is responsible for all of the blood that's been shed of the martyrs of Jesus. She has a name written on her forehead, Mystery Babylon the Great. She's called Babylon. She's so evil. This harlot. Is that the same one that Isaiah talked about? The faithful city that became a harlot and a whore? Could it be? I hesitate to say it, but could it be that city Jerusalem? Earthly Jerusalem? Isaiah said it was. Could he have been wrong? Surely Isaiah was wrong. What does God say? What did he tell his apostle John? And what did he say write down in a book? In the book of Revelation. Let me read it to you. Revelation 11, this is the one that'll get you in trouble. I dare you to read this to a pastor, a Christian pastor, and ask him pertinent questions about it. If you go too far, they may excommunicate you from your church. You could even be reported to the ADL or to whoever the muckety-mucks are who keep track of these kinds of people who read this verse. It's a dangerous verse. It's a deadly to human flesh verse. But I like it. It's uplifting. Because it's part of the Word of God, and I wouldn't strike it out for all the money in the world. Here's what it says. Verse 3 of chapter 11. God said, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. They are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have the power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite them to smite the earth with all plagues and as often as they will. The two witnesses. But wait, friends. It's their destiny that someday they will finish, even with the great power given to them by God. The two witnesses in the last days, someday their mission is finished. My friends, if you're a Christian, someday your mission here on earth will be finished. And if the rapture hasn't come, God will take you to be with Him and praise God for it. And you will live joyously forever with Him. I'm waiting for that day. My mission's not over yet. I know it's not. I don't know how close it's coming to the end of it. But I believe I've got just a little while longer. But these two witnesses, listen to verse 7 and verse 8. It says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, not before, friends, you will not die, no matter how many plot against you, one nanosecond before you have finished your testimony for God. Are you listening to me? You are an overcomer if you know Jesus. I don't care what the feds or the FBI or the KGB or all the gulag commandants plot against you. You hear me out. You will be right here on this planet until your testimony is finished. Now, unfortunately, some people finish their testimony a little bit before God intended.
If you're thirsty and dry, look to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
You've been listening to Pastor Tex Mars and Bible Home Church. Please join with us in worship next week as we continue to honor the remarkable Word of God.